This is one of those Sundays where our worship service has been planned and come together in such a way where I feel like I could just have prayer and dismiss us and we'd be good. I really appreciate the effort, the planning, and then I really appreciate how God takes over and makes things really good. Happy Father's Day, dads. See my pen? This is for the guys today. If you didn't get one, they're in the foyer. Be sure to get one before you get out today. It's just a simple way of trying to say, dads, you matter, and we're rooting for you. And I hope that you hear that today. I hope that comes across in lots of things that you see today. I'm excited about road trip. Yay! That's going to happen. This is our road trippers down here in the front. A few years ago, our students all made a habit of sitting down in the front rows. They're lonely, those front rows. So just think about that for next week. But we'll be praying at the end of services today for that trip that's going to take off today. So dads, all right, this next minute is for you. I appreciate my wife's attention to Father's Day. She's been asking me what I want to do for Father's Day lunch. That's been a question several times already this morning, dear, hasn't it? It really has. And I'm thinking it'd be pretty cool to get to go to lunch on the moon. All the other places are crowded. I just want a place that's got more space. Or maybe like a trip to Mars. That'd be neat if Carrie would be willing to plan it. I know. You think I wouldn't enjoy it because the food on the moon might be great, but the atmosphere, it just doesn't have any atmosphere. Come on, they're called dad jokes, all right? It's working. It's working. I asked Carrie if I was the only one she had ever dated, and you know what? She said, yeah, you are the only one. All the other guys I dated were like at least eights or nines. So I told her, hon, you just need to embrace your mistakes. She gave me a big hug. Dads, this is set apart this day, and those are to humor you. This day set aside to humor you, to give you some rest, to feed you some red meat, whatever it takes to help you do the job. And for those of you who are looking at that this day and going, well, I'm done with fathering, no, you're not. This is also a day to recognize that there's a thing called spiritual fatherhood, and we've already heard about that somewhat this morning, that should apply to every man who follows Jesus. Amen? Whoever you are, guys, you have something that needs to be passed on to younger people in the world. And with God's help, you can do this. So I'm glad that you're hearing this today. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad for the scripture that we get to look into, some specifics for dads in a few minutes here. We're in Philippians, and so please get your Bibles to the New Testament and open up to that letter that we call Philippians. We've been talking about being able to laugh again, to have joy in our lives, letter of joy and all of that. And there might be a few people here today who are pretty sure, nope, it is not okay to laugh out loud. You tell some more of those jokes, I'm never laughing. Ha, got you to do it again. After all, things around us can get pretty grim looking, can't they? Jim McGugan wrote this, some saints can't spend an hour with an unforgiven one without feeling guilty if they haven't preached a sermon or manifested a sober Christian spirit. They know nothing of balance and they're miserable because of it. They have no inner incentive to bring people into a relationship with Christ, which would make them feel as miserable as they themselves feel. They think the gospel is good news until you obey it, and then it becomes an endless guilt trip. There are leisure centers, sports centers, sewing centers, diet centers, entertainment centers, and guilt centers. That last group is usually called churches. The endless harping on the string of guilt is part of the reason for all this gloom and uncertainty. Folks, the church is not the business of gloom and uncertainty. There should be a balance among us, listen to this, of the seriousness to deal with the brokenness of the world and the culture that we live in as aliens and strangers. And on the other hand, a pervasive joy that shines out from God's people like light in darkness. That's what the words we're going to look at today here in Philippians. There should be this coexisting relationship of the deadly seriousness of our sin and the wonder of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that wipes it out. All coexisting. There's a song called "My Worth Is Not in What I Own" that reflects on that odd relationship. Here are some of the words from it. Two wonders here I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Every week here at Central Christian Church, we meet around the Lord's table. We are reviewing, as we do that, these two important truths. Jesus loves me, this I know. And I don't deserve that love. I know that too. How do we regularly set our minds on those heavy, heavy, serious things and then follow the outright and often repeated command that we're going to see again in the book of Philippians that tells you and me, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. People are struggling with this, and it's not just church people, it's non-church people included. In fact, look around you. Most people have either succumbed to being grim about just about everything or just being childishly free of living in reality. That's kind of the two extremes I'm observing in people. While Paul's got a lot to say about joy in his letter, it's also combined with a lot of important serious, sober words. Can he do that? Yes, he can. He did. And we're going to look at the rest of chapter 2 this morning, and it's going to be for this. It is a model for the way that we always care for one another in the Lord's family. We're going to see a model for how we're supposed to care for each other in God's household. Why does that matter, you ask? And I'm glad you asked that. You see, for people who are already in the church, people who are already following Jesus, it shows us how to do that. It shows us, well, what's it supposed to look like when I'm taking care of my brother or sister in Christ? What can I do in the family of God if somebody is facing a crisis, someone's in difficult times? What does it look like? That helps me. And if you're someone who's kind of on the outside or the fringes looking in, you're still at the exploratory phase of life in Jesus, then it's basically, this can be for you, kind of like a visit to God's household where you get to look at his family and you see how the family of God living together works. What's it supposed to be like? When you visit there, that's how it looks. And yes, if that's you today, it would be good for you to picture yourself in that bunch. I hope that you'll do that today. Chapter 2 Philippians. We're going to pick it up in verse 12 from where we left off last week. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. First thing I want us to get out of this morning is to see that your relationship to God is first your personal decision. I wish we had time really to just dig into all those words that we just read. There's a lot there to do, but we're just going to highlight a couple. The first one here, I want you to see it, is that your salvation is going to produce something for God. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's writing this letter to whom? Let me ask a better question. Where is Paul writing this letter to? Philippi. Who lives in Philippi? The Philippians. And he's writing it to what Philippians? The Christ followers in Philippi, the church, right? Are these people who have accepted Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. These are people who are already saved, and Paul writes to them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So he's not telling these already saved people, work so that you can be saved. He's not saying, get to work and save yourselves. That's called religion. That's where people try to please God or appease God or somehow coerce God into a favorable position so that he has to do something nice for you because you've earned it. But Paul is saying here to people who are already saved, people who have followed Jesus Christ and are doing that in their lives, he is saying to them, all right, you who are saved, put your salvation to work. Do something with it. Work it out in your life. Joseph Haydn wrote the Concerto for Trumpet and Orchestra in E flat in 1796. I bet you didn't know that. He did that specifically for a trumpet virtuoso named Anton Weidinger to be played on a new kind of instrument. Up to that point in world history, there was no trumpet that could play with valves or keys. But Weidinger had developed a trumpet with keys that could play every note chromatically in its range. So Haydn wrote that concerto for him and for that trumpet, but it wasn't until March 28th in the year 1800 that it was played for the very first time. And up to that point, Haydn's concerto, considered his best work for trumpet. Can you tell I played trumpet? Haydn's concerto had never been heard. Up to that point, it was just notes written on paper. It was just an instrument that had been developed. It was just a group of musicians for potential audiences. And it wasn't until they took that music and they rehearsed it and they performed it that it became a beautiful and creative sound that moved people. One day at a concert in Vienna, Austria. Imagine you owned a diamond mine. Your rich uncle in Montana died and willed it to you, okay? And you've got this diamond mine and you own it. It's full of diamonds, very valuable, but nobody is mining it. It's up to you to mine it, right? If you never put it to work, will it produce any diamonds? Help me out. No. So it needs to go to work. You see, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is kind of like those valuable things. Its purpose is for God's good pleasure, Paul says here. He even helps us with it. It is God who is at work in you both to will, he helps you in wanting to do it, and to work, he helps you do it for his good pleasure. So even though following Jesus is your personal decision, and it is, it means real life forever for you, ultimately its purpose is to serve whom? God. Your salvation, that's a personal decision, is also not decided by your earthly family. Years ago when we were ministering in Hillsboro, Ohio, I remember there was a lady who started coming to our church, and she was single. She got involved in our singles ministry. She had a friend in that ministry, and so she started involving herself and doing things there at the church. She was there on a regular basis over a period of long time, which meant that she had heard the good news about Jesus over and over. And so one day I got to sit down with her and talk to her about, are you ready? Have you thought about accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? And being Jewish, being raised Jewish, she is somebody who already loved God. She already knew the Old Testament, and she was waiting for the Messiah, the hope of Israel, like Jews are. That's Jesus. Why not? Why not accept him? And then I learned what was holding her back, her family. Accepting Jesus would be viewed like she was betraying her family and all of the traditions that she was raised in, even though deep down she knew that's not what it would be. You know, she continued to be involved in the church there, even past the time that we were there. We moved away. She still had not accepted Jesus. I was really glad to hear 6 months or a year after we moved, she became a Christian. Let me tell you, when God created us, he made us in his image, and that means also he gave to us this thing called free will. The freedom to choose him, the freedom to do what is right, or to choose to rebel. And after our choice to rebel, I made it, did you? I'll help you with that one, yes. He made a way that we could come back to him. It's called grace. And just like before, that grace, receiving God's grace, that is your choice to make. You realize this morning that you are not condemned to hell because of your parents' choices? You have a choice. Neither are you going to be taken up to heaven because of your parents' choices. You must choose God. Some of you here this morning had a bad experience at a church somewhere. Someone there, maybe a leader, didn't act at all like Jesus would. And it soured you on the whole church scene. And if that's you this morning, you need to know, no matter how much someone else messed it up in your eyes in the past, Jesus Christ has remained the same. Jesus never changed. Jesus never messed it up. And how you relate to God this morning is still your choice. Maybe you had parents who loved you and from the day that you were born already had decided for you, you're going to know Jesus. Maybe that's how you were brought up. I was. I'm really thankful this morning for my dad. I'm thankful for a dad who took the lead in our home, who made it clear, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I was raised in a home just like that. He loved me. He modeled for me what it looked like to be in for Jesus. And that's a great blessing. But you know what? Even if that's your experience in life, at some point in your life, your faith has to become your own. You've got to make the choice. How you become a follower of Jesus is a matter between you and him, not a matter between you and a particular church, not a matter between you and a church leader, not a matter between you and a family member, but a matter between you and God on his terms. You have that choice. Let me tell you something else that we read in here, and that is that your salvation is going to impact our world. Paul says to these Philippians, you are supposed to shine in this dark world like luminaries. Some translations have the word stars, like lights in a dark place, in a dark world. How do you do that, Paul? Here's what he says. Look at it again. By not being people who are grumblers or disputers. Now you're meddling. Yep. Grumbling is a word that's meaning that you mumble, you know, quietly complain. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to mess around with that. That's grumbling. Disputing's different than that. Disputing's out in the open. Disputing's getting a bullhorn and leading people in dissension. That's disputing. And Paul says, the good people in Philippi need to hear it, and I imagine we need to hear it too. Central Christian Church, do everything without grumbling or disputing. That by itself will make an impression. You know why? Because it is different than how the people around us are living. You will shine. Over the centuries, the people who are following Jesus have often stood out during the plagues that devastated the Roman Empire and Europe and North Africa. You know, it was the Christians who were the ones that showed care, who took it upon themselves to take care of those who were sick and dying and to take care of their bodies later. Yes, a lot of them died because of that. First century Rome, when it was practiced that if a baby wasn't wanted, they would just throw it out to die. It was the Christian people who would take those children into their homes and raise them as their own. In a society that wasn't too careful about it, it was the Christians who were being careful to be sexually pure, to not abuse alcohol. And when they did all of these things like they should, the people around them took notice. They stood out. They were doing what Jesus said to do in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to whom? Your Father in heaven, not you, not me. After reading about all the care, studying this thing this week and all the different levels of care and taking care of one another that Paul describes in this chapter, I thought, man, I got to get a picture of this. I need a picture. Pictures help me. Pictures help you. So look at Paul. Here's a picture of Paul. There he is. And Paul has a great deal of care about the followers in Philippi. Verse 12, he calls them my beloved. Verse 17, he says to them, you know what? Even if I'm being poured out like a libation, like a drink offering, even if my life is just being poured out on top of your offering for your sake, I'm good with that. I'm going to be glad and rejoice. So Paul cares about the people of Philippi. And then we're going to see in this rest of this chapter, there are two men he's going to talk about here who are also dear to him, Timothy. Timothy, who traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey, who was with him as he was writing this letter, and a guy named Epaphroditus, everyone's favorite name for their second son. It was actually a pretty popular name in that time, Epaphroditus. And the people of Philippi knew him very well. In fact, Epaphroditus may have been from Philippi. And he is likely the one who brought word from them to Paul and who is carrying the letter we call Philippians. Mark Twain said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. So let's look at two of them. Two men who are good examples of what it means to always care for one another. Chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth? How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Timothy. Back in Acts chapter 16, as Paul was on what became known as his second missionary journey, in the city of Lystra, he met this young man named Timothy. He became very dear to Paul. He was often sent by Paul to different cities or left behind in a city where Paul was visiting to take care of certain things, like in Philippi. Six times as Paul is writing letters in the New Testament, six of those letters, he sends greetings from Paul and from Timothy. If you look at the first verse of this book, Philippians, it starts out by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. 24 times his name shows up in the New Testament, and Paul has this list of names, titles that he puts on Timothy, fellow worker, brother, bond servant, beloved and faithful child in the Lord, my true son in the faith, co-equal in the Lord's work. We're never told exactly where Paul is as he's writing Philippians. There are a couple ideas of where that might be, but I'll tell you, it sure fits that he's in Rome based on what we're looking at in the book of Acts, because there, after being shipwrecked, Paul finally makes it into Rome. He's under arrest there for 2 years. There is a soldier guarding him, living in some kind of arrangement that Paul has to pay for. What a prison system. So what's he doing? What's Paul doing? At the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, last verse, what's Paul doing? Preaching and teaching with all openness, unhindered. Luke had traveled with him, and as Paul writes Philippians, Timothy is also with him, and he wants to send Timothy, he says, to Philippi soon. See, Timothy was an important part of the Paul team, and this letter makes it clear. But today, I especially want you to look at verse 22, this being the day that it is. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. We don't know everything about Timothy. We know that his birth father was a Greek. That's all we know. His father didn't point him to the Lord. It was his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois who had taught him to know God. They were Jewish, and the rest of Timothy's growth beyond that seems to have come from Paul. Dads, let me land on this for a minute and talk to you. You are God's intended first and greatest coach for your children's faith. You are. And the statistics continue to tell about the impact that fatherlessness is having on our culture. Boys and girls growing up without their biological fathers at home statistically are missing a key component that will develop or help their self-image and personal identity, their regard for others, their respect for authority, their physical well-being. And we're kidding ourselves to look at that situation and just gloss over it and say, oh, they'll be fine. So if you're a dad today, man, fulfill your purpose. God put you there to do something that no one else will be able to do as well as you should. Just do it. Just do that. Be the dad, all right? You get a pen. And men, every man. Paul's relationship with Timothy makes it evident that Christian men need to step in then where birth dads fail to do what they should do. I look at Timothy and his role as a mentor that Paul had in his life, and I'm thinking, that talks to all of us guys, doesn't it? I'm not hearing any amens, men.
It should sound deep when you say it.
All right. I am so thankful this morning for the guys and for the ladies, too, of Central Christian Church who are involved through, here's a commercial, through Kids Hope USA at Carlson Elementary School. I am thankful for those people who have done that and those who are still doing it. Most of the boys who are in that program there at Carlson really need the presence of a godly man in their lives. And the guys who have taken the time to be a mentor, to do that, you are doing that for them in a way that other people aren't. Good for you. Good for you. Way to go. Yeah, we could clap for that. See, that's what Paul was doing in the life of this young man. He stepped in where Father wasn't giving spiritual direction. So let's see how Timothy, let's put some pictures up. These pictures help me. Let's see how Timothy ended up caring about others then too. Paul says there's no one like Timothy. I don't have anyone like him. He is a kindred spirit with me. And Paul knows that he could count on him. So Timothy has a great deal of care towards Paul. And he also says to the Philippians, I've got no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy has a great deal of care for that whole church, doesn't he? He had spent some time there. And so Timothy is for us a picture of a faithful son, and he's a reminder also of us of the spiritual impact of fathers in young people's lives. So dads, let's take that out with us today. All right? And then there's the second example. Epaphroditus, go ahead and say his name. Epaphroditus, chapter 2, verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I might be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. We can piece together what happened here. Epaphroditus is only shows up, his name only shows up twice in the New Testament. It's right here. Timothy is still with Paul. He says, I'm hoping to send Timothy when I see that everything's going to work out okay here. But Epaphroditus is apparently gone because Paul has sent him with this letter. Epaphroditus, it's done. Seal it up. Go back to Philippi. The Philippians had sent him to Paul. They had sent Epaphroditus clear from Philippi to probably Rome, where he is in prison, with a money gift to help pay for his expenses. And while he is there, Paul says, Epaphroditus got sick. Not just don't drink the water sick, but you're about to die sick. Death's doorstep sick. And news of that gets back to Philippi, so they're worried about him. They care about him. It's a long distance away, by the way. It's some 800 miles over land and sea. In those days, it would take 1 to 2 months to get information back and forth between Rome and Philippi. I remember when my parents were living down in Florida, and my dad became quite ill. And we six children in our family all took our turns going down to Florida. None of us lived close to Florida. That was a long drive. But we went down there to be with Dad and Mom and to help out. And it was hard not being there. It was hard being in Indiana and Illinois and places, knowing that Dad was sick. And I'm sure that it would be much worse if it took 1 to 2 months just to get news back and forth. That's tough when you really care about somebody. You see, Epaphroditus cared about them. They cared about him. He's really wanting to get back home. And so Paul says, I thought it was necessary. I had to do this to send him to you. This man who is, look at the titles, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger to me, your minister to me of my needs. Paul's instructions about him should stick in our ears today. Look at those words again. As he comes back, he says, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And the word that Paul uses here as he talks about Epaphroditus risking his life is like a gambling term. It was like a throwing the dice kind of thing. This guy was a risk taker. He was gambling his life because he thought it was important enough to get help to Paul for the gospel to be carried on. And sure enough, he had nearly died. Honor such men. My thoughts go to Christians over the centuries who've put themselves at risk. People like Epaphroditus who were convinced that loving others meant putting others ahead of themselves, who were convinced that the gospel was important enough to get into people's hands and to get into their hearts so that they could know Jesus Christ, that they were willing to risk their lives for it. And some of them lost their lives for it. And some of them today still do. In a couple months, the Barton family, you know them. They're going to be traveling to another part of Africa. And they're going to be starting with a brand new Bible translation project. I guess two of them again. Brand new place to live in. Brand new place to take their family to. Brand new languages to learn now and start all over so that people can learn about Jesus. You know what I think about the Bartons? I think they must think it's worth it. So Epaphroditus, if you had a picture of him, there he is. He cared a lot about Paul. He cared enough about Paul that he would make that 800-mile trip, risking his life just to get money to Paul and encouragement to Paul and to minister to Paul. But he also has a great concern for the people back in Philippi. He cared deeply for them to the point where he knew they were worried about him and he wanted to get back and show him he's okay. All right, what we have done here today is just taken a short glimpse into God's household, and I hope that it stirs up something inside of you. Most of us here at Central Christian Church, we like us, don't we? I like you. I think you like me. We like us, mostly. And that's fine. But to put it simply, in God's household, the members are always caring for each other because all of those members care for Jesus Christ and care about his desires. And that's how we can put up with each other's quirks and the things about each other that are sometimes challenging because first we care about Jesus Christ. That's what was going on with three men named Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and a whole church family in a city called Philippi. And this is how God has chosen to get things done from the very beginning. Think about that. God made a garden, named it Eden, put two people in it, and said what? Take care of it. He made a plan to flood the earth and start all over through one man named Noah. So what did he do? He gave Noah the hugest building project ever. And this crazy plan, that sounded crazy, outlandish plan to repopulate the earth. He started a whole nation of people to become the Jews and ultimately to bring his son, Jesus, to earth. Could God have just kept the Garden of Eden himself? Of course. Could God have just swept the earth of all of its life and just started all over from scratch? Of course. Could God have just dropped Jesus into the world anytime, any place he wanted to? Of course. He's God. Yet God chooses to involve people, people like Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and Tom Bailey, and Beth Bailey, Gary. He involves those kinds of people to get done what he wants done. There's a good chance that you, sitting here today, could point to a person or maybe a whole bunch of people. You could point to a person and say, you know, that person's influence in my life, that's why I'm sitting here right now. I'll bet you could. Somebody. June 16th, 2024, Rockford, Illinois. You're here because somebody cared for you. Here's the other thing, though. God has something to be done by you. And most likely, it will impact someone else. Most likely, the good work that he has for you to walk in is going to somehow impact someone like you were impacted. The question is, will you do it? That's what I'm walking away with this morning. I'm thinking to myself, God's got something for me to do. I'm supposed to impact somebody's life. And when he asks me to do that, I want my answer to be yes. How about you? Are you in? Some of you this morning, we've been using that phrase. I'm going to keep using it too. I'm going to keep asking it. Are you in? You know that. You've already, I'm in. Okay. There's something for you to do. Maybe you're not yet in. Maybe you're on the fringes. Maybe you're that person I was trying to speak to earlier and saying, just kind of picture yourself in God's household. Picture yourself in that scene. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Wouldn't you like to be among a group of people where the care for one another goes back and forth so much you got to make pictures of it to try to understand it? Wouldn't you like to be there? This morning, I hope that that's on your heart. If you haven't accepted Jesus yet, if you have not made Jesus your Lord, you have that decision to make. Your parents can't make it for you or unmake it for you. Your friends can't make it for you. A church can't make it for you. Only you can accept the gift of Jesus Christ's forgiveness in your life. So if that's your decision today, we want to help you do that. And we're here to do that. And this is the time to make those kinds of decisions. Let's stand up. I'm going to pray for us. And please, if this is in your mind, if this is on your heart today, you're ready to consider, hey, I want to be a follower of Jesus. What do I need to do? Here's the answer. Right from Acts 2. Repent. That means turn your life around. Go the other direction from what you've been going. And let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that's the right response. If you don't believe that yet, don't just go through the motions. Learn about Jesus. Discover Jesus. Let us help you in that discovery. But please don't walk out the doors today without addressing the most important thing in the world that you could do today. Let's pray. Father, right now, I pray that your word will find its mark. Some of us simply need to shore up areas of our life that we have neglected and we know better. Some of us, Father, maybe hearing things for the very first time or confronted with changes that we need to make, and we need your help to do that. Lord, there are some who are beginning to understand, or maybe today for the first time really do understand that there's a choice to be made. And you've given us the freedom, each one of us, to make that choice. Oh, Father, I want you to be glorified today by the choices we make. We want you to be the one who is honored and lifted up in everyone's sight this day. So please use this time the way that you want to. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.